Keep going. This, just before I get started, there is an invitation that we heard last week about drawing, going deeper into the things of God. And his exact word, Mr. Sloan's exact words were that, let's resist the comfort and beauty of the shallows and let's embrace the wonder of going what? Deep. That God is calling you and I to be those that give up the shallow waters and get into the unknown, because in those unknown waters, this is where God begins to do things in our lives. What I want to sort of like talk about before I start talking about, I get into the message, is that there's a pattern that happens in the scripture where it talks about, you know, the Jewish calendar. They had 8 prayer watches. So 8 prayer watches, so the day divided up into 8 quarters. And so there's the first prayer watch that starts from 6 to 9. Normally that's where you come and you're saying, thank you, Lord, for the day. And obviously, you know, dealing with all the pressures of the day. The second watch goes from 9 to 12. This is where you begin to pray for what? Breakthrough. You're praying for breakthrough. You're interceding for breakthrough. That's 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. How many of you know that in the scriptures there were a few times where the church was praying and there was intervention that took place? Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, I think, in the Philippian jail, and they began to pray, and at midnight the chains were broken and they became free. So these are the prayer watches. Then you also hear of when the disciples, then the next prayer watch is from midnight to 3 a.m. This is intercession, where you are interceding. You're praying, you're interceding for the things of God, the purposes of God, for yourself and for your family. That is the what? The third prayer watch. Then there is a fourth prayer watch that goes from 4 to what? 6, or 3 to 6. This is where it says in the scripture, I don't know the exact scripture in the New Testament, it says, Jesus came in the fourth watch. This was that time. Remember when the disciples were in the boat and they were rowing and it was all hell was breaking loose, and then Jesus came. This is what happens when you're in that watch. It's where breakthrough is about to come in your life. So these are things, and the reason I mention this is that some of you are woken up at certain times of the night and you don't know why you are woken up. You need to understand is that you and I have been called to intercession. You might wake up and you think, oh my goodness, why am I up? It is an invitation of the Lord to go deeper, to intercede for other people. This is why we never abandon the place of prayer in our lives, because it is what? It is important. The famous words of William Booth of the Salvation Army, he says, the tendency of the fire is to go out. So naturally, when you light a fire and you don't cultivate it and you don't tend it, the fire on the altar, so he says to his son, the tendency of the fire is to go out. So watch the fire on the altar of your what? Of your heart. He begins to say that anyone who has tended a fireplace knows that it needs to be stirred occasionally. You don't stir that fire is going to go out. And I will tell you this, that it is a personal responsibility for you to tend that fire, because the Lord is not going to tend it for you. You are going to have to tend it for yourself. What I would like to, I'll be very honest with you, the things that the Lord is calling some of you is to go to the deep waters. The problem, and the only problem, is that you are going to have to pay the price. You are going to have to pay the price if you want to see freedom in your family. If you want to see your family restored to the Lord, the question is, are you willing to pay the price? Because for some of us, we don't have our problem is we have a price problem. That means that we are not willing to pay the price. We sacrifice, we do the bare minimum. But if we are going to be those that will prosecute the assignment of the Lord in our lives, we are going to have to make a choice to pay the what? To pay the price. So when the invitation comes, because he's not going to knock hard, he's not going to be like the detectives, he will come gently. Please, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that you, the Lord was going to disturb some of you. And just don't think it's the pizza or whatever it is that you ate. It is the Lord. You are going to have to make a decision. And unfortunately, you know what happens is that, you know, you can fall asleep. That's okay. But guess what? The Lord is not looking for perfection. He's looking for a heart that is aligned to him. And you are going to have to make that choice. Will I sleep or will I awake? If you want to see victory in your family, you are going to have to pay the price. There is a consecration that is required. There is something that is required of you. And will you be willing to pay that so that you can see the change in your family's life? So in Matthew chapter 6, it says, when you pray. He didn't sort of like tell us that if you pray, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And then he begins to talk about the Lord's Prayer. This is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy what? Name. And thy kingdom, thy will be on earth as it is in. There's no need for Bible study. You guys know it all. So that's good. Oh my goodness. In Habakkuk 2, chapter 1, it says, I will climb to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. The operative words here is what? There are many operative words there. It's I, it's my, what, my watchtower, not Andrew's, and my guard post, not what? Not Andrew's. Not Janine's, not Fiona's, but whose? There I will what? I will wait. This is the problem that I suggest you and I have. We have a waiting problem. This is where the challenge for all of, a lot of us is the waiting. I don't want to wait. I want it now. The one thing I always hear my kids say, the moment you turn off a bit of the Wi-Fi, in fact, they're all in their rooms, and the moment, and everybody's doing their own thing, but the moment you turn that off, what happened to the Wi-Fi? That's when they come out, and then they say, it's boring, because you see, they have a hard time, what? Waiting. And it's not just kids. We don't want to just blame it on the kids. You and I have a waiting problem. So in the first week of our series, hey, may the burden of your life be lifted in the name of Jesus. It says, in that day, the burden of your will be lifted off your shoulder and the yoke from off your neck. And it says, and the yoke will be broken by the anointing. May the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ break every burden and break every yoke in your life in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the first week of our three-part series, we learned that prayer is not an event. It is a what? Lifestyle. We are doing prayer as a what? Which means, just like you all like to dress nice, it's a lifestyle. So, prayer becomes something that we just do regularly. It's part of who we are. And so we're going to continue through the life of King Hezekiah, a man whose reign was marked by obedience, courage, and prayer. Because what is going to happen is that if we are going to really prosecute what God wants in our lives, the struggle, don't worry about it, little, keep playing. The struggle, you know, everybody's looking at me funny. Thank you for playing. Keep going. Anyway, King Hezekiah he reigned, and his life was marked by obedience, by courage, and by prayer. There are certain things we're going to have to do in our lives. And when I say prosecute, you see, you know, if you go back to that scripture in Habakkuk, Mr. Jeff, he says, I will climb. Stephen will climb up to Stephen's watchtower and stand at Stephen's guard post. There Stephen will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer Stephen's complaint. That means there are certain issues that I have got to tend in my life. There are certain issues that are prevailing in my family that are unique only to my family that I am going to have to wait and get the answers from who? From the Lord. So, it says in the third year of Hoshea, Hezekiah began to reign, and it says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There is a time stamp. It says that Hezekiah was 25 years old when he assumed the throne, and he reigned for 29 what? Years. There is a time stamp. The Bible, in certain passages of scripture, is very specific about times. That means that there is an allocation of time that has been given to you and I. And we need to make sure that we do not miss the opportune time. There is the chronological time, which is called Chronos. We are back in Bible study. Then there is the opportune time, which is Kairos. When the enemy comes in your life, he's going to want to come and steal your what moments? Your Kairos moment. When you're supposed to be most productive, then problems are going to persist in your life. This is why you and I cannot abandon the place of prayer. Because the enemy, when we stand at our watchtower, when we stand at our guard post, we climb to the watchtower, we stand, is because we are trying to make sure that we do not miss our what? Our Kairos moments. So this man did not just sit on the throne, he reigned well. And in the same way, when we give our lives to Jesus, we are called to do what? To reign. This aligns with God's intention. Have dominion, be fruitful, multiply, govern under God's authority. You and I have been given a place where we can reign, where we can govern. Now, it might just be with our families, but guess what? We have to exercise the authority that Jesus has given us over our what? Over our families. God expects you and I to reign differently. There's a lot of scriptures in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, where it says, this king rose up, King Ahaz is one. He became king and he reigned, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's only a few guys that it says in that whole sequence when the kings were reigning that did well in the sight of the Lord. There's Ahaz, there's Hezekiah, and there's Amaziah. I think they probably did the right thing. Everybody else did evil in the sight of the Lord. So there is an expectation that the Lord has that you are supposed to do what? You are supposed to reign and live your life in a way that pleases God. And so I wonder, what will be said about your reign over your home? Are you going to be tyrannical? Anyway, please put your hands together for Noctula. Some families have got issues that they deal with. You have been specifically assigned to reign and to do certain things that you will discover just now. What will be said about your reign over your home, your decisions, your thought life, and over your calling? Will it be said of you what was said of Hezekiah? Because it says of Hezekiah, Hezekiah reigned for 29 years and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father David had what? Done. So just snap that, like his father David had done. So when I read that, I thought, oh, David did a lot of not good stuff. Why would it say that he did, this guy he did right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father David? That tells me that God is not looking for perfection. Sometimes we're going to make mistakes, but you know what? Our bent and our movement is always towards the Lord. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but our bent and our natural inclination is towards the who? Is towards the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept the commandment that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out. He prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. This is important. There's a bit of, when it talks about the Philistines here, it talks about the natural enemies of God. The Philistines were the natural enemies of the children of Israel. And he said that he struck them down. There are natural enemies over your family. There are things, inclinations that just people in your family do, womanizing, people having some weird tendencies in their lives, alcoholism. Those are the natural enemies of your family. And so he struck them what? Down. Now, you are going to have to strike down the natural enemies of your family. Amen? So what did Hezekiah do? If you are going to have a little good life, prayer life, effective prayer life, let's follow what old King Hezekiah did. He removed the high places, the idols, and the wrong altars, because you cannot have an effective prayer life or you cannot reign properly while entertaining what God asked you to what? Remove. There are certain things that must come down in your life. Compromise. So compromise is just being a bit lukewarm. I will entertain the things that I watch. It doesn't really matter. I'll watch it anyway, and the Lord will forgive me. The compromises we make, when we know we're supposed to be doing something, we don't do it. Bitterness. I ain't going to forgive that person. They wronged me. If you are really going to be the man or the woman that is going to experience the full forgiveness of God in your life, this is one area that we've all got to deal with. We have to forgive. Because it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So the correlation there is if I'm going to experience the fullness of what God has, this is something that I've got to do at. I've got to deal with very well. This is why it was easy. I wouldn't say it was easy. Remember Christ, the way that he lived, the pattern that he showed us, when everybody was saying, crucify him, you know, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We want the revenge, but Christ showed us the way that we need to follow. We need to let go of unforgiveness in our lives if we are going to experience the fullness of God. And dare I say, this is going to be where there'll be limits to your growth if you are not a forgiving person. Because we know we've all been wronged. So what we need to be able to do is to hold people lightly. Okay, I forgive them, Lord. I didn't like what they did to me. But I make the what? Choice to forgive. And the feeling is going to follow. I have to let bring down fear. Unhealthy patterns in my life. Those have to come down. This is what he removed. In order for you to have an effective prayer life, these are some of the things that you're going to have to deal with. What else did he do? He trusted, his confidence was in God, not in the alliances that he could make or the things that we so easily hold on to. That's not what the Lord wants for us. Our trust and confidence has to be fully in God. You cannot have an effective prayer life when you don't trust the Lord. So all of us know about trust because we don't go to anybody that we don't trust. When you apply for a home loan, you are going to the National Australia Bank, the Commonwealth Bank, the Credit Police Credit Union, so on and so forth. Why do you go to those people? Sorry? Well, yes, you may have to. But because you know that they've got money, will you go to somebody, a bank with no money, and say, can you please give me a home loan? It doesn't work. You've got your trust in the bank that I've got all my points, I've got all my credit scores, whatever it is. So you go to them because you believe they can give you what it is that you're after. Similarly, that's the way that we have to be with the Lord. Our trust is going to be in the Lord. We cannot have an effective prayer life when we don't trust the Lord. So to reign well, to have an effective prayer life, our trust must be in the Lord. What else did he do? Hezekiah did not depart. He stayed consistent. Anyone can start strong. I can start 1 January and I'm on fire. But the question is that the same fire I started with in January, am I going to have that fire in December? All of us, if to have an effective prayer life, need to remain faithful. We need to remain faithful. He rebelled against Assyria. He refused to remain under ungodly domination. We need to rebel against fear in our lives. Because at times, you see, is that we want to move forward, but fear holds us back. We can't do anything because we're held back by fear. The other thing that we need to do to rebel against is shame. We've done some things in our lives. We've visited places, we've done things, we've stolen, all that kind of stuff. But sometimes, guess what happens? When the Lord Jesus Christ has come and forgiven us, we still beat ourselves up. And that becomes an obstacle because our approach is always shameful. You know, who am I, Lord? You've got to get rid of the shame. The shame will be a blocker for a lot of things in your life. Because what you're not doing is that you're not accepting what the Lord has done in your life. And said, you know what, I'm just going to rest. I mean, look at some of these crazy guys in the Bible. They were murderers. Moses, he killed someone who was about to probably hit another person. And the Lord, but look at how the Lord used him. We look at Paul. He was persecuting, killing. But look at so what they were able to do was to let go of all the old stuff that they did. Let go of the shame. Because the shame will hold you back. You will not move in freedom and move forward in the things of God if you're constantly holding on to shame. Addiction. We have to let go of those sins, those things that trouble us that no one else knows except who? The Lord. Whether it's gossip, whether it's, all the weird things that people do. You got to let go of them. The addiction to pornography, the addiction to cheating, you know? Let me have a cheat here and there. No one will see. It's just the Lord. You got to let go of those things. Those things we have to let go of if we are going to have an effective prayer life, because it will hinder our prayer life. What did he do? The next thing he did is that he struck down. He advanced and he took ground. You and I are going to have to take ground in our lives. God did not call you merely to survive, but he called you to overcome. And so I wonder this morning, the question I have for us is, what kind of reign are you building? Please understand this and understand it very strongly. There is an expectation that you're going to produce results. And the reason I know that is that if I look at Mark chapter 9, and this is where the father brings the son to the disciples. And he said, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So we've got a boy here who was possessed. So I'm trying to tell you here that there is an expectation during your reign. There is an expectation that you are going to produce results. Then he says, he's talking to Jesus, right? Then the father's talking to the Lord and says, so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So here's a man who had an expectation that the disciples were going to do something, because guess what he did? He saw the disciples walking around with Jesus. And so he thought, they're walking around with the Lord. We can see the Lord casting demons out of people. These guys must be able to do it. And alas, he could not do it. And so we know why there is expectation, because this is what the Lord said. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And of course, they brought the boy to him, and then he was convulsing and carrying on and all of that kind of stuff. Then he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father says, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There is an expectation that you are going to produce results. One of the things we have to do is that we have to be those that pray, that devote ourselves to prayer. That's why in the book of Acts, and we spoke about it at the beginning of the year, that you and I have to keep the main thing the main thing. We heard from Mr. Slim. In fact, what we heard about was when there was commotion in the early church and there were some issues around the community work they were doing. And the disciples said, look, we can't be involved in the community work, so let us select for ourselves some people that will be responsible for that. But he says, as for us, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the word. We heard from Mr. Sloan last week that Martha and Mary, Jesus came to visit. Martha was doing her thing. She liked, obviously, hospitality. But Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus' feet. None of those things were wrong. Both are important. It's just that she chose the main thing. So there are certain things that cannot be devoid in our lives. Prayer is one of those things. What is going to happen is that when you make a decision that I'm going to be prayerful, that I'm going to continue to seek, or I'm going to start to seek the Lord even earnestly, the enemy is going to come and intimidate you. And I don't know, for some of you who's, you know, maybe, I don't know whether you've had the experience of, you start praying really hard before you go to sleep. You start praying, and then all of a sudden at nighttime you have a nightmare. And you ask yourself, is there a correlation between me praying before I go to sleep and the nightmares? And then you start to think, maybe the best thing to do is not to pray before I go to sleep. And this is what happens, that intimidation. And so the enemy is going to throw that at your feet. It says that this is one of the things he'll start to use. He'll start to speak intimidation into your life and start to say, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and the power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me. Because what the enemy will do is want to come and test your allegiance to God and get you to trust in something else. That is why he came to Eve and to Adam and says, did God say? In other words, why don't you take things, matters into your own hands? Don't rely on what the Lord says. What I'm going to invite you to do is, if you read the book of 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 as your little homework, you'll discover that the enemy will come in and start to use mockery and say, is God really going to come in your life? You know, you've been crying out for a work for a very long time. I doubt he's going to come. The last time, he didn't do it for you. So forget it. So he will use that intimidation. He will use the tricks of mockery. All of it is designed so that you don't put your trust in God. And so he says in verse 30 of 2 Kings 18, he says, do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He goes on to say in another part of the same scripture, he says, so when the enemy comes, he begins to say, look at what I have done to the other gods. Were they able to be delivered out of my hand? So it's to say, God is in the past has not come through for you. So why are you still holding on to the Lord? He says, where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? So this is what the enemy is saying to you. But this is what the king Hezekiah had said to the messengers. He says, but the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. So when the enemy begins to engage in your mind and tell you that the Lord is not going to come through for you, you just need to keep what? Quiet and not engage him. When you choose to start to have a very serious prayer life, resistance will follow. That I can bet you. Remember that everything was going well in Hezekiah's life. He started off and he was doing well and he was taking possession. Then it said in the 14th year of his reign, the king of Assyria came and laid siege on Judah and its territories and took them. His obedience attracted opposition. So whenever you take a stand, intimidation will come. So you'll use the threats, the fear, the mockery, and the biggest weapon he's going to use against you and I is delay. Waiting. Man, we do not like to what? Wait. We don't like to wait. So when you are under siege, it does not mean you have been defeated. Remember the story of Jesus and Jairus. Jairus, his daughter was sick. And he came in, he said, oh Lord, could you please heal my daughter? And he says, no problem. And guess what the Lord did? You would think that God would have urgency because Jairus would have probably relayed the message. My daughter is about to die. Could you please come to the house very quickly? And instead of walking briskly, the Lord just started, chatting to everybody. Hey, how are you going? How do you think Jairus was upset with the Lord? Eh? Let's be real. I would be ticked off. I would be like, come on, man. Let's get going. And he's stopping. He's high-fiving everybody. He's talking to everybody. And then eventually the message comes, don't bother the master. Your daughter is what? Gone. And this is what the Lord says to Jairus. Do not fear, only believe. Because only when God says it is over, is it over. This is why you have to watch your mouth when you're under siege, that you don't talk yourself out of the situation and begin to believe the lies of the enemy. So Habakkuk, as we said, I will climb to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait. And that is the most difficult thing us modern day Christians have to deal with, waiting on the Lord. I don't like to wait on the Lord, I'll be honest. I want to pray now and receive the answer now. The watchtower is a place of vision. You can see that that graphic that was well done. That he was watching vision to wait to see what the Lord was going to do. But it is also a place of responsibility. Your prayer life is a place, your guard post is a place of responsibility. Because, trust me, when you begin to keep your prayer watch and vigil, whatever it is, God is going to then begin to rain warnings your way that, hey, he's going to unsettle you that something is coming. You might not know what it is, but guess what? You just begin to pray. You pray in the Spirit, and the Lord will bring his own what? His own deliverance. But it is a place of responsibility that we are supposed to stand there. In as much as we might not want to because of time, we have to stay in the place of prayer. We have to stay in faith. And we have to stay positioned until God speaks. And not just sort of like walk away very quickly because the Lord has not answered us. So we cannot run when the battle intensifies. So when is the best time to start praying? Yesterday. I don't know whether I've said this before, that we used to have this term when I was at high school, that, you know, just before the exam, you start studying a lot. And the term we would use is that he's fattening the calf at the market. It's a bit too late at the market because, you know, of course, nowadays they've got feedlots and they use that. But generally, when it's market day, whatever the weight is on that day, that's what it's going to be sold for. So prayer, we start prayer when? That's the best time to pray. Hezekiah did not run from the siege. He stood and he sought the Lord. So guess what? Don't let intimidation silence your faith. And don't surrender because the enemy has got loud in your life. And so there was a letter that was written to King Hezekiah, as I'm bringing this to a close. And when he received this letter in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, when he received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And he prayed before them, said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, listen to this honesty that this man had. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. The man receives the letter, spreads it before the Lord, didn't panic. He may have panicked, but these are the actions that he took. He took it to the temple and spread it before the Lord. He did not deny the threat. So, you've got a headache. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Yes, you are. But guess what? I acknowledge that I've got a what? I got a headache. You saw what that father did. He said, I believe. Help my what? My unbelief. So, if you are fearful, the best thing to do is just to say, hey, God, I'm a bit scared here. But I look to you because you have a track record of deliverance. You have a track record of winning, of deliverance. He didn't deny it. He didn't minimize it. He prayed. And so whenever we face with stuff, we bring it before God. We bring our diagnosis, our rejection, our fear, any accusations that have come against us, we bring those before the Lord. So sometimes, remember when we said, I will wait to hear my complaint, the answer to my complaint. Sometimes opposition comes our way to drive us into the place of prayer. This is why it's important to pray before you need to pray. And why did his prayer work? Hezekiah began with God, with who God is. You are God of Israel. You are enthroned. You are God alone, the maker of heaven and earth. So you keep God in his rightful perspective. And so when God becomes bigger, your battle becomes what? Smaller. One of the things you and I are called to do in 2026 is to stand in the gap. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the Lord. And they couldn't find that man. But Hezekiah became that man. When the city was under threat, he stood in the gap. He prayed for the people, the city, the nation. You are called to stand for your family. No matter what opposition comes your way, you are called to stand in the gap for them. Because you are called to intercede. And you know what? Sometimes this will be a lifelong thing. But I know that as we are constant and we are obedient to the Lord would hear your prayers. He will listen to your prayers eventually. God will come in and do what God needs to do. God is looking for people like you and I to stand in the gap. And I'll say this to you for free. He's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for people that are willing. And I wonder, will you stand in the gap? What will be said about your reign, the time you are here on earth? Did you remove what needed removing? Did you trust the Lord? Did you remain faithful? Did you stand in the gap? You are called to reign. And one of the things that reigning people know how to do, they know how to pray. They will trust in their Lord. And so we just, as we stand, if you're carrying a burden, so that means there's something that is bothering you. A report, some pressure, fear. We're going to bring it before the Lord today. If your family needs to someone to stand in the gap, you're that person that's going to stand in the gap for your family. If your strength is failing you and you need strength, I invite you to come up for prayer so that we can pray that you would have strength. And if you're sensing the Lord calling you to a deeper life of intercession where you pray for other people, we're going to pray that, you know, people would be able to be activated into that life. And even just to intercede for other people, you're sensing the Lord calling you to that. If you are somebody that has got a prophetic gift, or you think you have a prophetic gift, or you think you've got a gift of a seer, somebody that sees, you are going to have to be somebody that intercedes. You cannot have a gift like that and have a lukewarm prayer life. What God is calling you and I is to what? He's calling us to the deep. Let's raise our hands to the Lord this morning. Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory this morning, that you are calling each and every one of us to a life of greater intimacy, Lord God, a life of greater devotion. And I just pray, Lord God, for those that you are calling, Lord God, those, Father, that are hearing the gentle knock on their hearts, that they would answer their call. But before I do that, Lord God, I just want to pray for anybody that has never to get into the kingdom of God. The only way you can get into the kingdom of God is through prayer. And the only way you can be sustained in the kingdom of God is through a life of what? Prayer. So I'm just going to pray this prayer of inviting Jesus into your life to be the Lord and the master of your life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Lord Jesus to die on the cross for me, that I might have eternal life. Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. I repent of my sins, and I make the choice to not just make you my Savior, but the Lord of my life. In Jesus' mighty name I prayed. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I want you to raise your hands where everybody can see. So with all hands raised, if you are sensing the Lord calling you, if you've got a problem, a burden in your life, we're open here to pray for you. If you're sensing the Lord calling you to deeper levels of intercession and standing in the gap, whether for yourself or for your family, as the team sings, come to the front and then we're going to pray for you. Amen. Thank you. God, I just thank you this afternoon, Lord. I pray a blessing over your people. Lord, I pray for their families and the ones that they represent, Lord God. May salvation come to their homes in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I pray, Father, for all grandparents in this place. I thank you for the ministry that you have given them, Lord God, to intercede on behalf of their grandchildren and on behalf, Father, even of their children. to all parents, Father, that deliverance would come to their homes, that their families would be saved in Jesus' mighty name. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody says, amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.